right, let's take our Bibles and go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. What a blessing it is to be back at the Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. Thank you so much, Preacher Josh, for having us back this year. We enjoyed so much coming last year and appreciate the good liberty we felt last year as we delivered God's Word. I'm honored to come back and be a part of the meeting. Just appreciate the Lord so much for what He's done in my life. He is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Notice I didn't say He was. I did not say He's going to be. I said He is. The Hebrew writer said, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Appreciate the Edwards family, some of my dearest friends. So good to be with them. Thank you for coming out on a Saturday morning to hear the good Word of God. Amen. Appreciate that. I'm excited to be here. And I want to say this. God knows my heart as I say it. God knows the motive that I have as I say it. I didn't just come to preach to you. I really came to help you from God's holy Word. You agree with me? In this hour, if there's anything that we need the precious Word of God. Amen. Psalms 119. I have been studying this chapter of Scripture, the longest chapter in all the Bible, 176 verses in its entirety. I've been studying this chapter for the last 3 to 4 months. My heart burns in this chapter, and today we're going to read from verse 105 to verse 112. No way I can expound all 8 of those verses, but I promise you, preacher, I'll be obedient to what the Holy Spirit would have us to do in this hour. Truly believe this is where God wants us for this time. If you'd stand with us all over the house as we reverence the reading of God's Word, we'll begin at verse 105, probably one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible. We'll begin with and read down through verse 112. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's begin at verse 105. Let me say thank you, choir, for that good singing this morning. Amen. That was fantastic. Thank you so much for that. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Verse 108, "Except I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Verse 109, very, very interesting statement here. "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Thank you for standing to reverence the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. I want to tell you a little bit about Psalms 119 before I dive into my verses. You really need to know context of the text. So I want to tell you a little bit about Psalms 119. Psalms 119, the theme of the entire chapter is the love for the Word of God in the life of the believer. You know, it is a true statement when said, and listen to this, the way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. Psalms 119 has 22 sections. Preacher, some call them paragraphs. Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls them octaves. But there's 22, however you want to distinguish. There are 22 sections in Psalms and 19. Each section has 8 verses each, a total of 176 verses. I don't know how it is in your Bible, but in my King James Bible, each section begins with a title. In fact, this 14th paragraph that we just read of the 122 in my Bible is entitled None. If you see that in your Bible, would you say amen?
Amen.
It's spelled N-U-N. But not only the 14th paragraph, but all 22 paragraphs are entitled. Preacher, what are these titles? If you study the Hebrew alphabet, this is the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order. There is 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you turn back in the Scripture and look at the first paragraph of Psalms 119, it is entitled Aleph. If you turn to the last paragraph of Psalms 119 that extends from verse 169 to 176, you'll find the last character of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is entitled Tall. So I guess you could say that we have the ABCs here of loving the Word of God in the life of the believer. If we translated and took this over to the Greek alphabet doesn't have 22 characters. It has 24. It begins with something you know very well. It begins with Alpha, and it ends with Omega. Now, as a child of God, what does all that mean to us? Here's what it means. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. I'm already feeling a warmthness on the inside. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can I tell you in the perversions of this world how their John 1:1 reads? It reads like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No. In the beginning was the Word. The, amen. A definite article, because there's only one God. Amen. And besides Him, there is none else. John also wrote in 1 John chapter 5. John wrote a lot about the Word of God. It was John that wrote in 1 John 5:7. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. When we speak from the Aleph to the Tau, when we speak from the Alpha to the Omega, we as believers believe that we are doing nothing more than glorifying the God-man who is Christ Jesus. God said in Isaiah chapter 48 verse 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last." This is also expressed in Isaiah 41:4 and Isaiah 44:6, when God said, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." I need an amen right there. It was in the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos that God said to the Apostle John, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." The book of Galatians tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of time came, God clothed Himself as a man. The Hebrew writer recorded that divine conversation when it took place. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, the Bible says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do Thy will, O God." I like a song that's been sung down through the years, and it goes something like this: "This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, is true from beginning and to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it. Now it keeps me from sin. Amen. Y'all with me so far? You will find that each of the 22 paragraphs is entitled, as I've already said. So what about the title that we have in the 14th paragraph today, entitled None? Can I tell you, as you study diligently over these 22 paragraphs, every title points back to Jesus. Every single one of them. I heard one man say this. He's the first, talking about our Lord. He's the first, He's the last, and He's everything in between. Amen. And that's exactly what you find. God's not just the first of the alphabet and the end. He's everything in between. So in the 14th paragraph, entitled None, what is it telling us about this paragraph of Scripture? This word none is said to represent faithfulness. This word none is said to represent the reward for faithfulness. Now, can I say of our God that He is faithful? And because He is faithful, His Word is faithful, and His Word rewards faithfulness. Anybody with me? It was in the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. Now, with all that in mind, there's no greater way, Miss Patricia, that the 14th paragraph could begin as it does in 105. You know the verse well. Thy word is, amen. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to tell you this, and we'll get right into our verses. In the first verse of the 14th paragraph, it's going to tell you how faithful your God is to you. You know, He ain't never done me nothing but good. Never let me down, going with me all the way, even to the end. He's got grace. He had grace to save me. He's got grace that He's sustaining me. And one of these days, He's going to give me dying grace to check me out of here. And I'll come to the valley of the shadow of death one day. But I'll fear no evil, for the grace of God will be there. God is faithful. That's who He is. He'll never be anything other than that. So the first verse, look at me now, the first verse of Psalms chapter 119 in that 14th paragraph, verse 105, tells you how faithful your God is to you. But beginning at verse 106 that we'll see in just a minute and continuing to verse 12, it will turn the picture and it will ask us the question, how faithful are we to the faithful God? Amen. I'm thinking, and I'll get into my verse in just a moment, but I'm thinking of Simon Peter when the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? In John 21. You look at that whole conversation. There's no way to evaluate the love of God. There's no way to... The pen writer said, if every stalk were on on the earth were a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean. No way that I can quantify or measure the love of God. It's greater than I can imagine. But there is a way for me to evaluate just how much I love God. And I believe that's what God was doing in Peter's life in John 21. Is God love? Absolutely. Is He always going to love me? Absolutely. But boy, I tell you what, I can love Him a whole lot more today than I do. I can love Him the way He wants me to love. And He wants us constantly evaluating our Christian life in regards to our love for Him. But not only our love, but our faithfulness. Oh, let's look at the first verse. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now let's look at this verse and let's glorify God on behalf of His faithfulness. Great, Jeremiah said, is thy faithfulness. Look at the Hebrew word for lamp. This word for lamp, if you look at it in Hebrew, it's first used in Scripture in Exodus chapter number 25. When God instructed Moses concerning the candlestick of gold, the seven-pronged lampstand down at the tabernacle. You'll remember that. That's the first time lamp, this Hebrew word for lamp, occurs in Scripture. You remember it was in Exodus 25:37 that God said to Moses, "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." It was also in Exodus, speaking of the lampstand in the tabernacle. It was in Exodus 37:20 that God said, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light." Listen, to cause the lamp to burn always. I love how that verse ends. It wasn't just that there was a light burning in the tabernacle. It was the fact that the light never went out. Oh, isn't that good? With that, let me say this. I want to thank God for the faithfulness of Himself and His Word. I want to thank God for the light of God's Word that will never flicker. The light of God's Word will never flicker. And it will never go out. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" It's got good oil feeding it. Amen. You say, "I need a little bit more." This was not written by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If this was written by man, preacher, the light would have already went out. The light. Oh, I'm getting something on that. The light would have already went out. But the light ain't flickering in 2017. And it's never going out, because it's got the good oil of the Holy Ghost feeding it. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
How long, preacher? Isaiah said it like this. Isaiah 40:8. "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall abide," hallelujah, "forever."
Amen.
Praise His holy name.
Yeah.
Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23:29, said, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" I want you to notice again verse 105. I got to hurry. There's so much I want to tell you, but I can't preach all 8 verses, but I'm going to try. I got to skim it fast. Look at verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Feet's talking about your journey, your goings in the Lord.
Right.
He pulled you up out of that horrible pit.
That's right.
Set you on a solid rock, and what did He do with you? Established your goings. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." That's my journey. "And a light unto my path, the path I daily trod." Paul the Apostle said, he set a race before us. He set it before us. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now I want you to look at the word for light. Well, I'm getting excited already to tell you. Look at the word for light. Now, the word lamp, a lot would say that the word for lamp and the word for light is the same Hebrew noun. It ain't done it. The word for lamp and light is two different Hebrew nouns. Listen to me. For the word lamp, it took us to the tabernacle. This word for light takes us to the first chapter of the Bible. I said this word for light takes us to the first chapter of the Bible. The word for light here means the light of a new day. The Hebrew word for light is first used in Genesis 1:3, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Hallelujah. When God saved me and you, it was the beginning of a new day. When God saved me and you, it was a new life for us. We became a new creature in Christ Jesus, because old Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 said He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I wasn't there when the Creator stepped out on nothing and the Spirit moved and brooded over the deep, and He cried, "Let there be light." But I was there that night, Miss Patricia, in March of 1983, as a 6-year-old boy, kneeling on the right side of the church at Middle District Church, when I called out and said, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm dwelling in darkness." You say, "What happened?" God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Hallelujah. It was Paul the Apostle
in Colossians 1:12 and 1:13 that said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen. Look at verse 105 again. Verse 105 of Psalms 119, as I've already said, reminds us as believers that God will do what He says He will do. God is faithful. Now I've got to hurry. Beginning at verse 106, continuing to verse 112, the penman considers the fact that God honors faithfulness in the life of the believer. In fact, the first time our English word, faithful, is used in all of Scripture is in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. And do you know the first time God used the word faithful in all of Scripture, He was speaking of a man He had created. What about that? If you had asked me before I preached this message, preacher, the first time faithful occurs, is God talking about Himself? Or is He talking about a man that He's created? Do you know in Numbers chapter 12 when God used faithful for the very first time? Because I want to say this and I hope you'll get with me. God puts a big emphasis on faithfulness.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. I mean, God talks about us being a living sacrifice. Holy. Somebody help me. It's a very unpopular verse this day and time. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It was Paul the Apostle that told us about the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. But it was also the Apostle Paul when he finished Romans 7. He said, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me, friend. Look at me, friend. God honors holiness, and it is possible for a child of God to walk holy because you got the Holy Ghost living in you. If holiness is not your business, God must have never got up in your business. Amen right there. Praise the Lord. God said of Moses in Numbers 12, 7, He spoke of him as being faithful, as one that's in all the house. I want you to notice now verse 106 of Psalms 119. The psalmist says, and this takes so many different angles, and I'm going to do my best to show you what I've studied on. But in verse 106, the psalmist says back to God, he says to God, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Now, there's much I could say, but here's the angle I'm going to take you. The phrase, I have sworn, has military implications in the Hebrew language. So here's how I want you to look at the remainder of the paragraph that I'm going to preach. I want you to look at it as the believer in Christ being on the battlefield of life. I'd sing a couple verses of that song. I like it, but I'm not going to. I'm going to die on the battlefield. Don't you like that? I believe that the psalmist, when he uses that phrase, I have sworn, it is giving military implications. He is likening himself unto a soldier of the Lord. The little ones will know this song, I'm in the Lord's army. Amen. I want to tell you this also. That phrase, I have sworn, it is like a soldier taking an oath. Are you listening to me? It's like our commander-in-chief taking the oath. That soldier takes that oath to fight and to defend his homeland. Isn't that right? That soldier takes that oath because he loves the land that he comes from. Isn't that right? He loves the land that he calls home. So the psalmist says, I have sworn and I will perform it. I will accomplish it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. David sang in Psalms 31 verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." Now, skip to 107. We're going somewhere. You just got to hang on. You got to listen to the whole thing. Somebody holler amen. In verse 107, when I look, I like to preach every phrase, but I can't preach it. Verse 106, military implications. It's like that soldier taking the oath. Can I tell you that means something to a soldier?
You're right. Amen, brother.
Verse 107 of Psalms 119. After that powerful statement of the psalmist, in verse 107, the psalmist says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Can I tell you, this soldier knows about affliction. It was the Apostle Paul that wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And when he wrote this to him, I wonder, had Timothy been sending him some word or maybe telling him how it was going down at Ephesus? I'm still talking about being a soldier. But now I'm talking about that with being a soldier, there comes affliction. Can I say it this way? Battle ain't easy.
Right.
Terrible English, good preaching. Battle ain't easy. So the psalmist says, "I am afflicted." Paul the apostle wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 and said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." Can I tell you that hardness in the battle is inevitable? Being in the Lord's army, there is a guarantee of difficult warfare. But can I tell you, they that be with us are more than they that be against us. Can I tell you that greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world? Can I tell you, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can I tell you, they come to us with spears and a sword, but we come in the name of the Lord. Verse 107, look how it ends. Verse 107 ends, the psalmist prays, "Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." This word has in it, this word quicken has in it, "Revive me from faintness, Lord. Revive me from discouragement. Revive me from the wounds that I may have encountered in battle." We can say what we want to. We want to live for God. And we want to live that prayerful life for God. We want to be a good testimony for God. We want to live to our full potential for God. I told somebody the other day, I said, I have prayed for years, "God, use me to my full potential. God, take what I have and just, God, use it for your glory and honor." And about 5 months ago, I went through the awfulest storm that I've ever faced in my life. And I said, "God, what are you doing? This is difficult. This is hard." And it was as if He spoke to me through the Holy Spirit and said, "I'm answering your prayer." A lot of times we pray, "Lord, I want to die on the battle. I want to do what you want me to do." We pray those prayers, but we know not the path that God will take us there. A lot of times we pray for this end in mind, and we want to choose our own path to get there. Now, Lord, here's what I'm praying for. Here's what I'm praying for, Lord. Right here's what I'm going to tear up everything. Right here's what I'm praying for, Lord. And I tell you what, I want to go this way to get there. Oh, but I got to take you back to the first verse of my paragraph. Can't do it like that. A soldier don't operate that way. A soldier don't call the shots. He depends on the general. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Are y'all getting anything out of that? "And a light unto my path." I know what I want the Lord to do for me, and I'm going to tell Him, but we just don't want Him to answer it His way. We want Him to answer it our way. "I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me according to thy word." If there's any revival, Lord, it'll be through your word. I've told my people 1,000 times, if God's word's not enough for you, there's not enough for you. In the midst of storm, in the midst of difficulty, It's a lot of times that a man of God will go and try to be a help to somebody, and the last thing they want is a verse out of the Bible. I ain't talking about lost people. I ain't talking about lost people. I'm talking about people that's in church every Sunday. People say, Billy Kelly told a story one time, and I'll tell you the details of it if you'd like to know later. He told a story one time. A man and his wife was going through a difficult time, and he just told them what the Bible said. I'm talking about people attend church regularly, and they ordered him out of their house. He said, "Preacher, you get out of here. You leave. You're not welcome back." And all he was doing was telling them about the light of God's Word. What God had to say about it. That's very important, wouldn't you agree? So verse 107 ends by the psalmist praying, "Quicken me, O Lord, according to Thy Word." I want to say this, and I want you to hear me. Battle is not easy. Battle, I'm not saying anything against the verse. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank God for that verse being in the Bible. I'm glad I'm yoked up with Him, and it would be a whole lot worse around here without Him. Amen. Battle is not easy, but when we remember who we are devoted to, when we remember who we are yoked to, when we remember who we are fighting for, when we remember why we are doing what we are doing. Are you listening to me? God will remind you one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ why you did what you did in His name. When we remember all that, when we remember that there is not a battle recorded that He has lost, we will be quickened through the encouraging power of God's Word.
Amen.
Look at verse 108. Look at verse 108. I have no idea what time I started. Look at verse 108. "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Now, as we continue, I want you to keep your mind in the setting of the battlefield. With verse 108, I want to begin with the phrase "freewill offerings." The phrase "freewill offerings" is translated in Exodus 35:29 as "willing offering." The phrase "freewill offering" is translated in Leviticus 7:16 as "voluntary offering." The phrase "free will offering" is translated in Psalms 68 verse 9 as the word "plentiful." This phrase "free will offerings" has in its definition willingness on our part. Y'all getting that? Can I tell you, I wanted to come to Rhonda today. I really did. I told Brother Josh, I come up on the porch, he said, "You look a little tired." I said, "Well, my day started at 4:30. I get excited when I know I'm going to the house of God and I want to be ready. I don't want to get up in a rush and run out in a rush." And a willingness. Free will offerings has in its definition willingness. It has in its definition abundance. Can I say a whole lot of willingness? And it has in its definition that which can be done spontaneously. You ever been sitting around, maybe sitting in a service, hadn't planned at all to testify, and spontaneously the Holy Ghost said, "It'd be a real good thing for you to brag on me right now." I have seen, Miss Hannah, I have seen some very awkward things happen in the house of God. But I use the word "awkward" very respectfully because the Holy Ghost was all over it. I'd be safe to say if the Lord had told that individual at home this, going to do that, they'd have never done it. They'd have talked themselves out of it 50 times. But isn't it something how spontaneously the Holy Ghost can come? I'm all about being led of the Spirit of God. I believe a lot of churches, I believe the Spirit has been grieved. It has been quenched. And most of the time, when somebody does something on their own, most of the time, that service never recovers to what the Holy Ghost wanted it to be. And it ain't the Holy Ghost's fault, it's our fault. Isn't that right? But in this word, I hope you're getting something out of this. Holler at me if you are. In this phrase for free will offerings, it has in its definition our willingness, an abundance of willingness, and that which it's like this. Lord, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. And I'll do it right now. The psalmist says to God in verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Now, I really believe that this, and I, you know, many believe the penman is David. We don't know that for certain. It is not a certain who the penman is. It is a certain that the Holy Ghost is the author. Amen. But it is uncertain about the penman. Many say David. But whoever this penman is, this is an individual that is not living for God out of obligation. Let me ask you a question. Would you describe yourself as one that lives for God outside your convenience? Think about what I'm saying. Do you live for God outside your comfort zone? You remember the little woman with the two mites? You remember that day at the temple? You remember the treasure? Jesus is standing there. And I'm not just talking about I'm not talking about just money. I'm just using it as an example, okay? You remember how Jesus watched? Draw attention to that. He watched how they threw it in. But think about Jesus. He's God. He's not only watching how they went in. He knows the motive by which they are throwing it in. And He never says one thing about all those that come by and throw in of their what? Abundance. But there's a little widow woman came and only had two mites, which maketh a farthing. I'll tell you this. I told my church this. If we watched a child Sunday morning put a penny in the offering plate, we wouldn't think much of it. You wouldn't talk about it at lunch. If you watched the man beside of you put a $100 bill in there, I bet you'd mention it to somebody. You'd say, honey, brother so-and-so. That's good. It's good about giving unto the Lord. But when that little widow woman put in two mites that maketh a farthing, which is around a cent, Jesus stopped and said, boys, I want to tell you something. All these other have cast in of their abundance, but this woman hath given all that she had. Can I tell you how that woman was living for God? She was living outside of her convenience for God. Well, Lord, if I can, I will. Lord, if I can fit it in my schedule, I'll do that. Lord, if it works out, Lord, with what all I've got going on, I will do my best to do that. That's not this individual saying, accept, O Lord, my free will offerings. I'll be honest with you. It's in the book of Romans chapter 12 that it tells us about our reasonable service. I wonder how many Christians even meet that.
Right.
I wonder. I wonder about me. This is not an individual living for God out of obligation. This individual has a desire to love Him. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We're going to be judged one day, not for sin, but for our service as a son. But this individual right here wants to work for it. This individual right here wants to be a soldier that God will be well pleased with. You say, preacher, why put so much emphasis on that? Because one of these days, at the judgment seat of Christ, Preacher Josh, if there's anything Alan Laws wants to hear, it's well done.
Amen.
Well done, thou good and, there's my word again, faithful servant. Free will offerings, you and I, as the people of God, we must want to do right. And choose to do right no matter how difficult life gets. If I'm only living right when everything is right, that is not free will offerings. Verse 108, look at it. Verse 108, accept. The word accept means, Lord, be pleased with, be favorable to, have delight in. Can I say we can fool man by what we say? We can fool man by what we tell him we desire to do, but we cannot fool God. He knows our motives behind everything we say. He tells us that it's not those things which goeth in a man that defiles him, but that which comes out. Verse 108 ends. Look at it. Teach me thy judgments. I love what Spurgeon said about this. Now think about what we've already talked about. Accept, O Lord, my free will offerings, and teach me thy judgments. Spurgeon said this, and I love this, listen to this. When we render unto the Lord our best, we become all the more concerned to do better. When we render unto the Lord our best. If there's any word we use in vain, it's the word best. We'll teach that class and we know how much time we invested in it. We'll work in that Bible school. We know how much time we invested. We'll preach that message. We'll sing that song. We know how much time we invested in it. And here's what we'll say. Well, I've done my best. I want to tell you something about Alan Laws. I know when I have.
Yes, sir.
Mr. Sunday School teacher. We know when we have. Miss Sunday School teacher. I don't care if you're teaching the babies. We know when we have. And we know when we have not. Teach me thy judgments. When we render unto the Lord our best, it is only then that we have a desire to do better. I'm not talking about perfection. We're not living in sinless perfection. I'm not talking about that. But when we render unto the Lord, I told my church not long ago, it may be that I've had all this backward. We think better's first and then best. Somebody help me. When we render unto the Lord our best, we'll be all the more concerned to do better. We're trying to get people to do better when they've never done their best.
That's right.
Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
If you'll just do better. Can I tell you, I couldn't get saved on my own just wanting to do better. Can I tell you this? I had to get the best first. I got to say that again because I got blessed at it. Amen. I couldn't get right with God just saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do better. I promise, Lord. But I tell you what, I came one night and knelt and I got the best. I got the finest. I didn't get a son. I got the only begotten Son of God. The Lamb without spot and without blemish. When I got the best, I wanted to do better. Hallelujah. And it was only when I got the best that I could do better. Thank you, Lord. I thought I was about done, but preacher, I got some more preaching in me. When we render unto the Lord our best, we become all the more concerned to do better. The word teach in verse 108 means to learn. It means to be taught. It means to be exercised in what you have learned. Notice verse 108, teach me thy judgments. Now, give you another quote from Spurgeon. He talked about this word judgment. He said, our judgment, and I agree with him, our judgment needs educating. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, it'll be meted back. Isn't that what the Bible says? Our judgment needs educating. Till it knows, agrees with, and acts upon the judgment of the Lord. Have you ever heard it said? Have you ever said it yourself? I'll tell you about that person. They have poor judgment. You ever said that? It's a bad way to be described, isn't it? You describe a young person as having poor judgment, they must be in a mess. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You talk about a family that has poor... You talk about a church that has poor judgment. I've tried to preach anything at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Newland, North Carolina. It's, for goodness sake, have godly discernment. Try the Spirit and know if it's of God. Every ball of fire ain't got God in it. Somebody help me. Elijah will tell you that. If he preached this morning, he'd tell you that. A ball of fire came by and God wasn't in it. The rocks were in. I'm all for the rocks are in, but sometimes God ain't in it. And blessed be the Christian that knows big wood from brush.
Yes, sir.
But when that still small voice came by, praise God. And God was in it and His servant knew it. Do you agree with me? Our judgment needs educating. Do not be a person of poor judgment. Listen to me, young people. If you want to be an individual that is not described as having poor judgment, get in the book and stay in the book. Verse 109. My soul, I'm about done. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. Boy, the liberals would love to take this verse and run with it. They would say, look up there. The psalmist is preaching man saves himself. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 4, that a man can't be justified by works. But you get over to Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore we have peace with God. Being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God. Man can't save himself. That's not what this verse is saying. When he says, my soul is continually in my hand, he's not talking about saving himself. I'm saved by the good grace of God.
Amen.
I didn't merit it. Saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm kept, John chapter 10, in the hand of Almighty God. This is not talking about getting saved, and it's not talking about staying saved. God does every bit of that. Amen. There's saving power, there's keeping power, and hallelujah. One of these days, there's departing power. Amen. This phrase, my soul is continually in my hand, it takes us back to our verse a minute ago in verse 8 that spoke of free will offerings. It's speaking of our voluntary choices in life. Can I tell you? You do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. Wherever you are spiritually this morning. And I think a lot of times it would break our heart to evaluate these two things. Like the old science scale. Remember them? How long I've been saved and how far I am along in this thing. Can I tell you, however that measures up, it was your choice. You read the Bible this week as much as you wanted to. You prayed this week, and it was all because that's what you chose to do. However little or however much. My soul is continually in my hand. It's the psalmist saying, get this, I am personally responsible in life for the choices I choose to make. I've never seen a day in my life as many mom and daddies jerking their young'uns hide out of everything. They get in trouble, and instead of teaching them that lesson, discipline, we've gotten to a day. I taught school for 12 years. You talk to teachers today, and I started in 1999. You can't discipline in school anymore. Can I tell you, it's already creeped into the church house? I had a situation come up not long ago, and I disciplined it with the Word of God. And you thought, I'm not going to get into it, but people don't want that this day and time, even in the house of God. No discipline. God, help us. My soul is continually in my hand. There needs to... God is a God of discipline. Isn't He? His forgiveness is immediate, but He demands repentance. And repentance is a process that brings you to fruits of repentance. My soul is continually in my hand. I'm either bearing fruit today or I'm not. It's all because of the choices that I've made. We're in a sad day, aren't we? We're in a day of chaos. I mean, we look at the world and we say, look at them. They don't want law. They don't want laws in the big cities. They don't want laws from Washington or anything else. I tell you, we are living in a terrible time. Don't let it creep into the house of God. Take responsibility for your actions. If you're wrong, admit to it. Get right with God and live for Him the way you ought to. Listen to the psalmist. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Oh, to think about the law of God, to think about the fact that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are to be zealous of good works. Isn't that right? That's how the Bible describes us. Oh, in my choices, consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. I'm thinking of Paul when he said in Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I remember Paul saying, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. It's not supposed to be about what you want to do. It's about being what the presiding officer in your life wants you to be. My soul is continually in my hand. Oh God, help me to mortify the deeds of this body daily, that men may not see my outside, but they may see God manifested from the inside out. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Being faithful. I'd like to go on, but the Lord says stop. Being faithful to the faithful God. Is He faithful? That's not even a question. Absolutely He's faithful. He has done for you everything He has ever told you He'd do. And the things that He's not done yet, they are... The rapture is as sure as the virgin birth. The kingdom that is coming is as sure as creation itself. He is the faithful God. He wants His people to be faithful. You know, this day and time, I don't mean this mean, I'm just being honest. People are so shallow spiritually that when you talk about faithful, they think all you're talking about is church attendance. I mean, you go home and tell somebody, I preached on faithfulness, and the first thing they're going to say is, well, surely He said, now be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's part of faith. But I hope and pray that I didn't preach all them verses and you think that's just all that faithfulness is. There's so much contained in being what I'm supposed to be in God. If I wasn't in Christ, if you wasn't in Christ, I wouldn't even preach it because me and you, neither one could do it. Is that right? But we are in God. We are circled. We are circled in, friend. We are in God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's always there. He ain't going anywhere. It is possible to live right. It is. Can I say this? Help us in this hour not to ever impress on our children that once they are saved, they've got to go out there and dibble-dabble in the world and then come back to have a powerful testimony about living for God. One of my favorite preachers in the whole wide world, and I don't mean I love Mike Bagwell. I love him. He said something one time that thrilled my soul. He said, we need to quit airing dirty laundry at the house of God. And you say, preacher, I wandered away and I came back. I'm glad you're back. Amen. But if anything, let's let these young people know you don't have to go out there in the hell holes of the world and come back to have any substance to your testimony. Because you can live right all the days of your life, and that's the testimony God wants you to have anyhow. Living right. Doing right. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thine. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, if I'm depending on anybody today, I'm depending on you. This is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to live for God today. I'm not going to wait till Sunday when I got my tie on. Are you listening to me? I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to do right today. Because God's not just God on Sunday. God's God every day of the week. In fact, God don't even dwell in time. Time can't contain my God. He dwells in the eternal. That's who we got a hold of this morning. That's who got a hold of us. Amen. The faithful God. Now, I know we'd all come down here today and say, Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. When I've needed You, You've always been there. When the babies were sick, You were there. Lord, in that hospital room when things looked so bad, You were there. In that funeral home when my heart crumbled and melted, You were there. Lord, when I've stood in that pulpit so many times, I've always found Him there.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Amen. We all want to come and say, Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. But would to God we'd come and say, Lord, I may not be much, but I'm glad I'm in Your army. I'm a soldier. Lord, I know that with that, there's going to be afflictions of this life. It's going to get tough at times. But Lord, I'm so glad You're going to be with me all the way. Oh, I got to tell you something before I close. I got to tell you something. Look at the last verse. Thank You, Lord, for bringing this back to my mind. Look at the last verse of the 14th paragraph. I'd love to preach all them verses and get down to it. This paragraph ends so uniquely. Do you see these last few words? Always, even unto the end. Did you know that five-word phrase only occurs one other place in all the Bible? It's in the book of Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe, Jesus said, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Always. No S. Always. Even unto the... I'm telling you, there ain't no doubt that the author is the same throughout the whole book. Did you hear what the psalmist said? He said it right back to God. He said it. I'll go home here in a little while, Lord willing. And I got two little old boys, 11-year-old and 8-year-old, Elijah and Brody. Got a dear little wife of almost 18 years now. Almost now 16 of those 18 years we've been carrying the gospel together. I'll go home today and I'll say something like this to them. I'll say, I love you. I'll tell them I love them. And Miss Anna, I mean, whether we want to say it or not, we expect a response. Unless I love you. Elijah, I love you. Brody, I love you. Daddy is listening for something. I love it when I hear it. I love you too. Can I tell you what the psalmist has done at the end of verse 112? He has said back to God what God has said to him. God says, I love you. John says, God is love. Herein is love, Brother Josh. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God says, I love you. I like to tell Him, don't you? I love you too. I love you too, Lord. And now He's saying, I'll be with you always. I'm not done yet. I'll be with you always, even unto the end. And the psalmist says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end. God proclaims from the heavens today His faithfulness. Would to God that we'd come and say, Lord, if I want anything, I want to be faithful. Faithful to the faithful God. Can I ask the Edwards family to come back and play a song softly on the piano? If you'll come back and come to the instruments and get a song. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. I'm just going to obey the Lord. Appreciate your listening. You've listened so well. Your attention, I appreciate that. Can we take just a moment, search our hearts and our lives? I mean, surely we just didn't come to church this morning just to listen. Surely we came for help today. Did you notice in one of those verses as he was talking about taking the oath as a soldier, I have sworn. Did you get that? I have sworn and I will perform it. Can I tell you, listening is a wonderful thing. But you can evaluate your faithfulness more on your performance than just on the fact that you heard it said. I've said many times from my pulpit, you can't say you just heard something because you were there when it was said. It's not the hearer that's justified, it is the doer. Can I tell you, you've heard about faithfulness today, but God wants a perform. I'm not talking about an act, but He does use that word perform in our paragraph today. God wants a performance of that faithfulness in your life. Can I tell you, your family needs to see faithfulness to God in your life. Your children needs to see faithfulness to God in your life. Your wife and your husband needs to see. It may be you're waiting on everybody to reach your loved ones. But God is saying, if you would let them see the faithfulness in your life, it may have a greater impact on them than any message that God will ever give any preacher. God has all of us something to do for His glory and honor. He wants that faithfulness in your life. Would you come today and just say, God, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I love You. There's not another family that I'd rather be in than God's family. What a family to be in. God, I'm going to be faithful. Thank You, Lord, that You gave me the promise. I'll be with You always, even unto the end. God, I know that when I get, if You give me tomorrow and I get up tomorrow, You'll be the same God tomorrow as You are today. That's what God wants out of His people.